Would you take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It has been almost 2.5 years now since we finished our study in the book of Galatians. And the theme of Galatians is that real freedom or real liberty comes as a result of a real knowledge of the real gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's being justified by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And in the book of Galatians, it mentions one of the key verses. You're in 1 Corinthians 6, but in Galatians, one of the key verses is chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty where Christ has made you free, and don't become enslaved or entangled again in the yoke of bondage like before. Well, we've mentioned that in Galatians, we tried to do specific, what is the book of Galatians really talking about? I need to explain that, and we're going to be talking a little bit more about that throughout the message at different points. Remember, in Galatia, there Paul had preached the gospel and had left. And there were people who came in behind him and said to him, or said to the people, Paul was gone, and said, now what was it that Paul was talking to you about? Oh, yeah, right? That believe in Jesus and Jesus takes care of it all. Well, that's good as far as it goes, but Paul didn't tell you the whole story. Really what Paul left out is it's Jesus and abiding by the Jewish dietary laws and Jesus and making sure that you convert to a sense of Judaism, which for females is relatively easy in comparison to males converting to Judaism. You understand what I'm saying, a number of you. And you need to abide by some other Old Testament laws. So yes, Paul is right. It's Jesus, and he's the main thing, but you also have to make sure that you do a number of other things in order to get God's approval and God's forgiveness and God's salvation, justification, in order to merit heaven. Paul finds out that those people were speaking those things, and he finds out that the churches in Galatia region were beginning to believe and abide by that false teaching. By the way, I just told you, is that true or false, what those people were telling the churches there in Galatia? It was false. Good. I'm glad that there's a good resounding false there. It was false. It's wrong. Paul hears about this, and he sends a letter back to all of these churches that they are to circulate among themselves, and it's a clarion call that it is not Jesus plus anything else that gains our acceptance and approval with God, that gains favor with God, our forgiveness and our right standing with God. It is not Jesus plus my reading my Bible. It's not Jesus plus you attending church. It is not Jesus plus you putting in money in the church. It is not Jesus plus you living a good life or doing any other thing. It is Jesus Christ alone and his finished work, living for us, dying for us, rising again. He's coming back again. It is that. That is the gospel. How do I receive that? It's by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And then Paul, at the end of the book of Galatians, talks a bit about standing in the liberty where Jesus has made you free. Now, up comes this question. If I'm free, then why am I even here at church? If I'm free, then why can't I just go ahead and live any old way I want to live? If I'm really free, why can't I do anything I want to do? And it has taken 2.5 years, and quite candidly, I have been rather sheepish about this subject and have steered away from it for just a little bit. But it is time for us to really deal with this subject, and we're going to deal with it well. Brother Jeff Sarbacher read for our attention 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and he really begins in verse 12. Would you read verse 12 with me? It says, all things are lawful for me, 1 Corinthians 6:12, but all things are not helpful. King James Authorized Version says expedient. Your New American Standard says profitable there. In some other translations, it says beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable or beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any.
story is told of a German shepherd and a poodle, both owned by the same master, that were in an argument which of the two were the greatest. And of course, the German shepherd bragged about his strength and ability to just take people down with just a few lunges at them. And the poodle bragged about his cuteness. And so the German shepherd brought up an idea. We'll find out who's the greatest and who the master likes the most. And that is whoever can get the front door to open to have access to the master the first, that's who the greatest. Poodle agreed to it. And the German shepherd said, as many of them are assertive and aggressive, he says, I'm going to go first. And so he jumps up on his hind legs at the door. And he, with his mouth, he grabs the doorknob and tries to twist it. And with his front paws, he keeps trying to twist the thing. And over the course of about three and a half minutes, he finally gets the thing twisted just far enough that it unhooks the latch and he can go into the front door. Well, then it was the poodle's turn. They shut the door, and the poodle jumps up on his hind legs and just starts scratching and whimpering just a little bit. And pretty soon, within about 90 seconds, the owner is there opening the front door, letting the poodle in. Here is the German shepherd with all of his work and effort that was required. And then there's the poodle that just simply relies on his relationship that he has of scratching and his voice with the owner to get in. Dear friends, by way of introduction concerning Christian liberty, religion, simple religion that's out there worldwide, puts a lot of emphasis on people working hard. Whereas really knowing Jesus Christ and His gospel and that relationship, it requires a lot less work and effort because those who know Him know how really to get the attention of the Master. How does all of this apply as we look today? And the title of this message is The Initial Directives Concerning Christian Liberty. Initial directives, and I say initial directives because we are dealing with a little bit of introduction here, recapping a little bit, but also getting our thoughts focused on a particular avenue. But it is also directives that we have right here in chapter 6, verse 12. Friends, can we not admit that Christianity in the English-speaking world, or yes, I'd say the English-speaking world and Western world countries are becoming increasingly secularized at an alarming rate? The church itself is becoming so permeated with contemporary culture that in many cases, if a person who is not familiar with religion at all goes and sits, sometimes they can't tell the difference between a rock concert or a worship service in the church. Paul addresses, God, through Paul, addresses this very necessary thing that we need to look at called Christian liberty. And in chapters 8, 9, and 10, we're in chapter 6 though, but in chapters 8, 9, and 10, Paul uses the word, am I, don't I have this right? He uses the word right a bit, and then he says, am I not free? And that is where we get this term for Christian liberty or Christian freedom. There are some people who say we have the complete liberty to do whatever in the world we want to. Now, wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible give some specific directives of things that we should avoid? It does. And it gives mandates on things that we are to avoid. Sexual immorality outside of marriage, that is sexual immorality. Sexuality outside of marriage is forbidden. It says to flee youthful lusts. Now, how we apply the flee youthful lusts today is going to differ a little bit in its application than what it looked like in Paul's day. But the principle still remains the same. There are New Testament mandates that are there. Some people would say to all Christians, you people aren't enjoying your freedom in Jesus Christ. He has set you completely free. Well, now let's stop and think a little bit, even logically. In every community, isn't there an imposed, legitimate, reasonable restraint that is put on a person personally to preserve the greatest freedom of the whole? Illustration. I like to drive fast. And the speed limits in Elko, I appreciate our local government. I do appreciate them. I know that they are looking out after us, but I'm just going to tell you, I personally believe the speed limits are way too slow. Some of you, I see nodding your heads, and you think that as well. Elko, when it was designed years ago, back in the 50s, and a number of streets built, and then with the boom there in the mid-80s, and designing some of this, it was not designed for the kind of traffic that we have today. I think we all would admit that. But can we also say that it's probably not wise for Aaron Young to drive the way I want to, 55 to 60 down North 5th Street, heading south. Now, wait a minute. Some of you agreed with, but you're hindering my liberty. You're hindering my freedom. I want to drive like that. And some of you would respond back, yeah, your freedom ends right when it hits another car, right? Or as an old evangelist used to say, your freedom ends where my nose begins. I could be impacting another person in a very dramatic way, and so could you if we just took our own freedom and liberty in our community to be any old thing that we want to do at any time. And that is not how Christian liberty is to be. And the restraints are there in every little community, whether it be the Lions Club or the Rotary Club, or an Elko community, or even in the church, and it's determined by the nature of the church, by the size, and as well as objectives of the church or of that community organization. Some say that there are certain things, if it's not mentioned specifically black and white in Scripture, I am completely free to do that exact thing that is not mentioned specifically in Scripture. How many of you have heard that before? Okay, a few people. That is a yes and a no thing. Okay? That's a yes and a no thing. Because some people take that to the complete extreme to be antinomian or complete license, while there are others on the other extreme who are complete pharisaical legalists. What is the biblical balance and how do we make the right decision? Still by way of introduction, dear friends, I want to remind us we are Jesus Christ's. If we are actually His disciples, His followers, His learners, that means I am consecrated in my insides to be following someone else. And I shouldn't be made to do it either. I should be wanting to follow the Lord Jesus, remembering everything that He is presently doing for me, as well as what He's done and what He is going to do. And, in other words, I should be, and you should be, showing our salvation and our thankfulness to God for our salvation to others around us every day. What does Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16 say? You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how will its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are not only the salt of the earth, you are also the light of the what? You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill can't be hid. Nor do people go light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Right there in that passage, in the Sermon on the Mount, right up front, Jesus gives a very great distinction. There is to be a difference between God's people and the world. Now, that does not mean that we have to look like an alien. That doesn't mean that I ought to paint a third eyeball on my forehead. It doesn't mean that I need to put on fake hands so that I have two thumbs on each hand. It doesn't mean that I need to dress really weird either. But now, let's face it, that definition of dressing really weird is an elastic thing as well. I'm not trying to be convoluted, but I am trying to bring up the scope of this thing because our Amish and our Mennonite friends are going to say to us, that's exactly right. We're to be salt and light, which means we're to be different. That's why we dress the way we do, right? And none of us here are necessarily dressed in those garments. And I'm not downing those, dear friends. At the same time, friends, I am to say that our language, our thinking, our lifestyle, and our dress is to be different. We are to be different, not exactly like the world. Light is different than darkness. Salt, I love spices. My wife made a beautiful vegetable blend last night There was garlic in it, natural garlic, and onions, and olive oil, and all kinds of other spices. I love spices. Can you imagine what life would be like eating food without any spice at all? Spice is there to give a distinct flavor. We are to give a distinct flavor to the world around us. Another verse that says that we are Jesus's. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said this, "If you are going to follow me, you've got to do three things." Remember what he said? You must, number one, deny whom? Yourself and the way you want to go. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Also in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, God through Paul says, "You were called to freedom, brothers. Only don't use your freedom, your liberty, as an opportunity for your flesh." We all have a tendency in our flesh to want to justify our own positions and do what we want to do anyway. But he says, instead of that, through love, serve one another. And dear friends, can I say that right there is exactly what the Corinthian church was doing. The Corinthian church was justifying their own actions of what they've always wanted to do anyway. We are not free to sin. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, listen to this verse of the distinctiveness of the Christian life. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, you work out your salvation with fear and trembling." It doesn't mean that I work for my salvation, but it means in every day, in every life, it's a command from God. I'm to be fleshing out in flesh and blood my salvation before God and before others, proving that I actually am a Christian. Titus chapter 2, verses 7, 11, and 12. Command, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. For the grace of God has appeared to us, bringing salvation for all people. And what does it do? It trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. Friends, I want to remind us, we are, if you know Jesus, on a pathway. And that is the path of the cross of Jesus Christ. The church and church services should not look and act exactly like a ball game. I'm not saying it's wrong to go to a ball game. I like to go to ball games. But there is to be something totally distinct in the demeanor of the church and a ball game. Am I making sense with that? Now, concerning Christian liberty, what are some of the most debated things among Christians? We're not going to solve the answer to all these today. We will, Lord willing, at the end of this series. What are some of them? One is alcohol usage. I'm thinking of a pastor right now who they weekly have a beer brewing in their church, and it is a club of beer brewing. And welcome, folks. I'm thinking of another church in which they have a weekly wine and cheese tasting. Not a competition. What would you call it? Gathering, I guess. Wine and cheese gathering. There are also churches in which I have heard this three totally different times. And here's what they say. In John chapter 2, now listen to this carefully. In John chapter 2, Jesus performed his first miracle. He turned the water into what? Yeah, he turned the water into wine. That was at the marriage in Cana of Galilee. And there are churches, Bible preachers, teachers who take that, and here's what they say the application is. And I'm not exaggerating this. They say Jesus, therefore, was the greatest and the premier bartender of all the ages. Therefore, that means we should be going and frequenting bars as much as we possibly can. And Jesus was a party animal. He enjoyed partying and partying with the alcohol, not to the point of drunkenness, but up to that point. And he was a party animal. Have any of you ever heard something like that before? Okay. For those of you who have, I want to tell you something. Do you see anything wrong with that Bible interpretation? Jesus turned the water into wine, therefore he's the greatest and the best bartender, and that legitimizes we should be going to bars and we should be partying it up with lots of alcohol because Jesus did that. Do you see any a disconnect there? I hope you do. I hope you do, because, dear friends, I'm going to tell you, that is an intentional twisting of the Word of God to justify what someone wants to do anyway. You better be careful of people who intentionally twist the Word of God like that. But can there be Christians who drink alcohol? Yes. Alcohol usage is out there. Okay, how about appearance, our external personal appearance, body art, tattoos, piercings, clothes, necklines, hemlines, how low or how high it is, how tight the thing is. Shorts, can a lady put her legs in a garment that has two holes or just one? There are some churches that actually debate that issue about whether a lady can put her legs in a garment that has one hole or two. In other words, wearing pants or shorts or anything like that. Hairstyle. Jewelry. I grew up in southeastern Ohio, and back there, there are a number of, and these are brothers and sisters who preach no makeup at all. I'm here to tell you, there are some who need it. Jewelry. There are some who preach against wedding bands. Trendiness. How about Bible translations? That's a hot topic in some churches. Birth control. There are some folks I wish they'd practice that too. Birth control. Credit or going into debt. Can we as a church or as an individual, can we have any credit or have any debt whatsoever? Dancing. What kind of dancing? Dating. No dating whatsoever for Christian young people. It has to be courtship. Well, what's the difference? Oh, there's a huge difference. And there is a big debate and all the nuances in between. Education of your children. Christian school, homeschool, or public school? Entertainment. Playing cards, gaming, computer gaming, television gaming, going to movies, what television shows you watch, what you see in the theater, or even if you go to the theater. Can you even play paintball or play pool or go to the pool? Environmental issues. Should we be practicing certain environmental issues gladly that our federal government crams down our throats? Sorry, you just got some of my opinion there, didn't you? Should we be practicing all of that willingly and gladly? How, to what extent should we be imposing concern for our world around us upon our own selves and upon our own church and upon others that we believe to be Christians around us? Food. I know there are some Bible believers, and I'm thinking of the churches right now, they preach hard that a Christian cannot eat any, they call it hog meat. In the meantime, I love my bacon. And others who preach you cannot have any white sugar. Now, can we admit that refined sugar is just simply a more refined way of killing ourselves? I think we all, and our healthcare professionals would probably tell us this. It's not saying that we can't ever have it. Take it in moderation. But food, how about giving? To what extent should we give to the church? Should we give outside the church? How much should we give the church? Isn't the tithe really a misinterpretation of the tax that was imposed by Moses in the Levitical system, in the theocracy in the Old Testament? And it was. How much giving? How about holidays? Celebrating Christmas. Do you know there are some Christians who do refuse to celebrate Christmas because it is not the actual day that Jesus was born on? And that's true. And because Christmas has extreme pagan backgrounds to it, and it does. There are some Christians who refuse to celebrate Easter and have anything to do with any Easter bunny or eggs or chocolate or anything like that. They only celebrate the Lord's Resurrection Day, and they refuse to call it Easter because the word Easter is a pagan word itself, they would say. And we talked about Christmas and Easter, let alone the Tooth Fairy, or the leprechauns on St. Patrick's Day, the Easter Bunny, and certainly on Christmas, Santa Claus. Do you, as a Christian family, should you allow what some Christians would call Satan Claus to enter your household on Christmas Eve? I'm just bringing up what is out there. And another controversial holiday, it's interesting to me that Christmas and Easter do have a lot of pagan backgrounds, and the one that has distinctively Christian background to it, Halloween, with All Saints Day, being perverted into the ugliness so much of what it is today. To what extent can a Christian even celebrate on Halloween? Can you celebrate Halloween? Can you wear a Tweety Bird mask to work for 2 minutes on Halloween? Or if you do that, are you deemed a Satan worshiper because you're participating with Halloween? How about some other things like language? There are some Christians who would say that they can use whatever language they want to. There is a certain minister in our nation. He has, within the last year and a half, changed his language, but he was affectionately known as the cussing preacher, in which, in his services, he'd just let it rip. To what extent can Christians use the language that's foul of the world? How about Lord's Day activities or Sunday activities? What should you do? Where can you go? What can you do on the Lord's Day with not desecrating the Lord's Day? How about medical issues? To what extent should you get your child immunized? There are some who are completely against it. There are some who say only some. And of course, our medical personnel would say, in order to prevent the bubonic plague and other things drastic as that, you need to get them all immunized. How about life support systems, or feeding tubes, or certain medications, or blood transfusions? How about what I heard when I was a teenager? Mixed bathing. When I first heard about mixed bathing, I thought, there's no way I'm going to be bathing with someone of the opposite sex. What in the world are you talking about? They're talking about mixed swimming. Guys and girls of the opposite sex, and then what kind of clothing the opposite sex wears, because couldn't that be an issue? Couldn't it? It could, couldn't it? How about music? The kind of music, the style in which it is done, the author of the music, the associations of the authors of the music, and what kind of music is even tolerated or appreciated or allowed appropriate in the church? How about owning material possessions? Is it wrong to live in a mansion? Is it wrong to have a BMW? Is it wrong to have a Corvette? Is it wrong to have gold? Owning certain material things. How about style in parenting? Also, places to go, patronizing certain things. Can you go to the beach, go to Disneyland? What about patronizing your long-distance providers? But some of the long-distance providers, they support the homosexual agenda. So maybe you shouldn't be supporting them. Can you go to the local pool here or go to pool halls? What about sports arenas or to certain restaurants that serve certain things or allow certain things? What about to theaters or to movie theaters or to play theaters? What about politics, the activity that you do in how active you are or supporting certain political parties? Or tobacco usage. And dear friends, I'm not even listing them all. I'm trying to get us all together. What we're going to be talking about in this series deals with all of these things and a number of other things that I haven't even brought up. Would you admit that these things and others that I haven't mentioned, these things have significance to us? Yes. I hope that you would admit that. And what we're wanting to do is that we have a church that is unified in our approach to the subject matter. I'm wanting us to be unified, and I say it that way, in our approach to the subject matter. I am not expecting us to be unified on every last application of how we apply those things. Because, dear friends, even in the Bible, that doesn't happen that way. There is room for alternative viewpoints. Allowing alternative viewpoints But unity in how we approach the subject matter is a sign of a mature congregation. Now, 2.5 years ago, I gave you 4 S's. I believe it's 4 S's that we came up with. I said we need to start with a scripture, concerning the scripture. These things are scriptural things, right? Well, they're not specified in scripture, so maybe they're not necessarily scriptural issues. And the things that's not specifically mentioned in scripture, like tobacco, you're not going to find tobacco there. You're not going to find pool mentioned there. Is pool really that much trouble? With a capital T, and that rhymes with P, and that stands for pool. Is it really playing pool that much trouble? And some people would say, well, since it's not mentioned specifically in scripture, therefore I can completely dismiss the thing. Well, friends, there is a sense in which it's scriptural, even though it's not mentioned specifically, right? Isn't that what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22? You don't have to turn there. But in 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22, listen to the application here. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22, it says, test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, those are pretty broad principles that a lot of things can fit underneath depending on how you define evil and define form, every form. Isn't that right? In other words, some of these things are principalized that some of this stuff does fit underneath there. How about 1 Timothy? In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 11, it says there, now the law is good if one uses it lawfully. The Old Testament law is good if you use it lawfully in a legitimate way, knowing this, that the law was not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, the unholy and profane, for murderers and fathers of murderers and mothers, and for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there's any other thing, it's not specified, that it's contrary to sound doctrine according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which is committed to my trust. And also in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, Philippians 1, 9 through 11, and this I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and discernment, that you may approve things that are excellent. It doesn't specify what they are. Approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. So we can say these are scriptural issues, even though they're not specifically mentioned. And I also gave you another word. The answers to these are not going to be short, and they're not going to be, thirdly, simple. It's not going to be short. How do we know the answers to these things are not going to be short? 1 Corinthians is case in point. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, he begins with Christian liberty right there, and then he applies it, which, Lord willing, we're going to do next week, in 2 areas, our eating and human sexuality. And then he does just a minor excursus off of human sexuality and talks about the legitimacy of human sexuality, and that's in marriage, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And all of chapter 7 talks about marriage relationships and tendencies for divorce, and what if you're not married yet, and how fathers should deal with their daughters concerning marriage and outlook on marriage. That's all of chapter 7. But then in chapter 8, he gets right back to the point again of Christian liberty and hits it strong all of chapter 8, all of chapter 9, and all of chapter 10. Would you count up how many verses that is from chapter 6, verse 12? All the way to the end of chapter 10, I'm telling you, that's more verses than a number of books in the Bible. What am I trying to say? The answer concerning Christian liberty, if you, dear friend, approach Christian liberty, I just want something short and simple. God himself doesn't even do that. And you are putting God in a box, dear friend. As a matter of fact, could I say this? There are many people who are Pharisaical legalists who like a bunch of lists of rules and do's and don'ts and making it short and simple. And if you're one of those people, just give me the short answer. You are putting yourself, even though you may be a libertine, you are putting yourself perilously close to just living your life by rules of do's and don'ts, when God doesn't do that at all. God doesn't do it that way. God isn't trying to make a mountain out of a molehill here. He's helping us. We are New Testament Christians. We don't live under the law with all those rules of do's and don'ts. But there are principles. So they're scriptural. It's not going to be short. It's not going to be simple. And we're all not going to be the same. Are you comfortable with that? Paul even says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if the situation is this, you do this. But if the situation is this, you do the exact opposite. Can you live with that tension? In Romans chapter 14, it says that there are certain people who are Christians who honor and respect a day for the Lord, and they're not going to do anything on that day, and they restrict themselves, and they're saying, I'm serving Jesus on this day, and I'm worshiping Him in my heart. There are other Christians on the exact same day say, there's nothing special about this day. I'm going to live and work just as I would any other day, but I'm doing it for the Lord. I'm still worshiping and serving the Lord. I'm respecting this day. Romans 14, who is right? You know what the answer is? They both are. Are you okay with that? Are you going to be okay with there are going to be some people within our own congregation who are not going to have the exact same viewpoint and perspective and application as you do, that you really hold hard and fast to, and you really think that other people ought to be doing that as well? Are you ready for some of that? Are you ready for this? Now, my friend and former pastor Mark Minnick has added, I listened to a message by him, and he added three other things, and I want to give them to you in an order, these S's, that really help and make sense. And here they are, seven of them. Number one, I would encourage you to write these down. I want us to be remembering these. Number one, we're talking about things that are not specified in the Bible. Not specified. But number two, these are scriptural issues. They're not specified, but they are scriptural. And he says, number three, these are significant issues in our culture. We shouldn't be just be approaching them. There's no sense in talking about these things like this. Don't be dismissing that, because that is not the pattern that God has for us in 1 Corinthians. So these are not specified, but they are scriptural issues, and they are significant. Number four, the answers aren't short. Number five, the answers aren't simple. Number six, the answers aren't going to be the same among us. And number seven, you're in 1 Corinthians. Would you turn to chapter 10, verse 12? Chapter 10, verse 12. Number 7, look at chapter 10, verse 12. Therefore to him, this is in the heart of Christian liberty, therefore to him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Self-mistrust. If you approach these things, I've got the thinking all down, and my way is the right way, and there's no other way. Is that right? Or are you really just seeking to justify your own way? So can we go over these seven? These are important. You need to go over these seven, because, friends, whenever you get into a discussion on Facebook or wherever, before you and I even open our mouths, we need to take a step back. And we need to think through all seven of these things before we start saying anything. First, these are not specified in the Bible, but they are scriptural in a sense of the principles that are there. They are significant in our culture because it deals with our culture. Number four, the answers are not what? They're not short, and they are not simple, and the answers are not always going to be the same among us. But as I approach it, I need to not just be justifying my own position. I need to have a self-mistrust about them. You would do well to review those things readily. This is an important introduction. Dear friends, if you're dismissing all of this material as complete introduction and worthless, can I encourage you? You're going to the wrong church. You can leave because I want to seriously consider the Word of God. And I want to be careful and not just flippant about it. So, but concerning all of this, the Bible does have the answer. Would you turn to the book of Galatians? The book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, chapter number 2. In Galatians, God, through Paul, gives us the foundation for Christian liberty, for Christian freedom. What is the foundation for the entire thing? It's found in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. What's the foundation of all this Christian liberty? We want to take the Bible a bit at a time, walking through things, making application to our lives, because that's how God speaks to us. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, knowing that a man is not justified. Stop. What does justified mean? Declared right in God's sight. Plug it back in. We know that a man is not declared right in God's sight by the works of the law, by doing good works. Old Testament or your own made-up list. A man is not declared right in God's sight by doing works, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified or declared right in God's sight. Do you need to see any other verse that our works merit nothing in God's sight? You can go to Romans 3. We can go to Romans 4. We can go to numerous other passages of Scripture. The Bible says, how does a person go to heaven? How does a person completely forgiven of all their sins, past, present, and future? How is a person made right with God? It is simply by trusting in what Jesus has done. What is this gospel? Jesus lived for me, and he lived for you. The perfect life we couldn't live. He died and suffered the punishment that you and I deserve. He rose again, speaking of the new life that he can give to us. And, dear friends, if you simply trust him, rely everything on him, he says, I will take all sin away. And you are meriting heaven, not because of our own merit, but because of the merit of Jesus Christ credited to our accounts. Do you know Jesus? Before we even start talking about Christian liberty, I want to make sure. Do you know for sure that God has saved your own soul? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you were to die right now, as D. James Kennedy used to say, 5 minutes from your death, you'll be in heaven with open arms from God, not with folded arms? Are you sure about that? Is there any doubt in your mind? If there is doubt, dear friends, please talk with us. Mention something to me. Make an appointment. We can think of nothing better than to talk with you and show you how you can know for sure heaven is your home. Would you turn to Galatians chapter 3? Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Galatians 3:10. It says there, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just live. How do they live? They live by faith. Chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in this liberty. You don't have to do anything to merit heaven. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, at the beginning of chapter 6, He tells them that there were believers who were taking other believers to court over petty disputes. And he says, don't you dare jump to legality in taking your brothers and sisters to court. This legality theme continues in verse 12. Concerning legalism, so to speak. Look at verse 12. We're just going to look at the first phrase. All things are lawful for me. What does it mean, lawful? All things. And dear friends, all things are allowable or permitted. And this seems to be a catchphrase of the Corinthian church. The Corinthians were saying, Paul, when you came here and you planted this church, you said that. All things are lawful. You don't have to do anything to go to heaven. Now, as we live our Christian life, everything's lawful for us. And they were using that to justify all kinds of things. And Paul would say, yes, and I meant every word that I said concerning going to heaven. There is nothing you can do to merit heaven. You don't have to jump through religious hoops like dogs in a circus in order to go to heaven. And there are some people who think that God will let them into heaven because of that, of jumping through religious hoops. Aren't you tired of hoop jumping? Jesus did it all. Salvation is by God's grace alone, but Paul would also say to them, yes, as you live your Christian life, all things are lawful with a few caveats. Not everything is lawful because I mentioned in chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, things that are not lawful. Let's look at it again. Verse 9 and 10. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? In other words, who are people who are not going to be in heaven? He says, don't be deceived. Stop fooling yourself. Neither fornicators, that's sexually immoral. God has placed bounds around sexuality, and that is in marriage. Those who repeatedly practice that outside of the marriage bounds is what he's talking about. Nor idolaters. Idolaters, those who are so materialistic and wrapped up in themselves. Repeatedly. Nor adulterers. Repeated adultery, unrepented of, is what all of these are. Nor homosexuals, repeated, unrepented of homosexuality. Nor sodomites, and the sodomites there speaking of perhaps male prostitution. Nor thieves, people who take things that isn't really theirs and it's repeated in their life. Nor covetous, constantly having the gimme, 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 and their whole lifestyle is wrapped up with that. Nor drunkards, repeated drunkards, nor revilers, those who cannot control their tongue and are constantly slamming other people. Nor extortioners. You know what extortion is? Taking it away in a greater sense than thievery. Notice the next phrase, those people who do those things and are unrepented of them, unrepented to those whom they sin against and unrepented toward God and unrepented in their lifestyle, they don't change, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Can any of us say that we are innocent of everything on that list? There's no one here. I'm not innocent of the things on that list. And notice what he says in verse 11, and such were some of you. Some of you were that way. But now you are washed, you were sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. In other words, Paul would say, yes, all things are lawful, but I just mentioned some things that are not lawful. In other words, I've got to be going by the Bible. Are there Bible verses that deal with this in a particular way? A weak view of grace says, I've got to pay God back for all of my sins. Does God need paid back for all of our sins? That's wrong. That's a weak view of grace. Another weak view of grace says, God's freed me from all restrictions and I can do and live and talk just any old way I want to. That's another weak view of grace. Grace, when it's mingled with my own human heart wanting independence, will always make me the master. And everyone is serving some master. I'm either serving myself, and that masks as serving society around me, serving sin. It's ultimately serving Satan. I'm either serving those things, or I'm really serving the Savior himself. Let me ask you, are you free or are you trapped in some habits in life? We're even going to talk about how to be free of those habits. May we revel this week. This week is our nation's birthday, so to speak, July 4th. There was a man, Samuel Smith, who in 1832 was sitting in Andover going over different German songs and translating them, German children's songs and translating them. And as he was humming through them, he came across one that was patriotic. He knew it was patriotic and read the words, but he thought, man, these words are terrible. And he thought, you know what? There needs to be a patriotic song concerning our country. And in 1832, Samuel Smith just had a rush in his mind and grabbed a scrap sheet of paper and just jot down in just a few minutes' time what really I personally believe should be our nation's perhaps national anthem. I believe it's the national hymn, and designated the national hymn because it mentions God. My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land of the where our fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside let freedom ring. Our fathers, God, to thee, author of liberty, to thee we sing. Long lay may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us, we pray, by thy might, great God and King. This week, as you stop and think about freedom and the liberty we have in our country, praise God for our country. Pray for our country. And also, would you pray for us as we go through these sections bit by bit, looking at what God has to say, not what I want to say or what we want to say, but what God has to say concerning our use of Christian liberty or freedom. I want to remind us, if there's anyone here who doesn't know Jesus, please see me. Be glad to talk with you. Let's stand, please. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this time that we have to consider your word. Father, I pray that you would help us this week, that we would greatly rejoice in the nation that you have given us. May we be thankful for the freedoms that we do enjoy, many freedoms that other countries do not have. Lord, help us to praise you as we ought for the country we have. Help us to pray for our country as we ought. And Lord, I pray for our own selves that we would be reminded this week of the liberty we have in Jesus Christ. Don't have to do anything to go to heaven. Jesus paid it all. Lord, may we be eternally grateful. But Father, also I pray that you would help us, and we pray for ourselves that you would help us in our exercise of Christian liberty, that we would not be going in our Christian lives 80 miles an hour down the 5th Street in our Christian life, but that we may be loving and thinking of others around us and wanting to follow your word, operating Christian principles that way. Lord, we pray that you'd dismiss us now with your blessing and bring us back together Wednesday night and this Friday night at the Liggetts. We ask in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.